Good morning, everybody. Reminder again that there'll be no class next week. We'll resume on Sunday. I also want to congratulate Larry and Barbara Ettinger. They just celebrated their 57th wedding anniversary. Seems just like yesterday when Barbara was a cheerleader in high school and Larry was the fastest man in Willamina as a star running back for his football team, and it was in the stars. So, as you can see, my great friends Mike and Scott are here this morning, and we do support Scott's missionary work, so I'm going to have Scott speak to you a bit about the work that he's doing, and I also want Mike to speak to you, too, because he's funny. And no, he's an internet listener, you know, and so he listens to us all the time through the internet, and it's always great to be reminded of the fact that what we do here impacts a lot of people all over the country and in certain other places in the world, too. So I just wanted to share that. So let's take begin with prayers. We always do to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if it's necessary. This time is given to you if you need it. Put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege and ability to be here this morning, gathered before you as your children, obediently and humbly ready to learn your word and to worship you in song. We thank you for the fact that we can, in great joy, offer up thanksgiving to you in the words of song, as you have commanded us to do with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being thankful to you as we are with one another. And we thank you, Father, for all your tremendous grace gifts, for your word, for your spirit, most of all for your Son, and all that you have blessed us with. May we never, ever take it for granted. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. More power, more of you in my head.
life, and I will worship you with all of my heart, and I will worship you with all of my mind, and I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord, and I will seek your face with all of my heart, and I will seek your face with all of my mind, and I will seek your face with all of my strength, for you are my Lord, you are my Lord, you are my Lord.
compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Test 1, 2. Top of the morning to you. All right. First off, I do want to thank Pastor Joe for having me up to give an update here. On, as you can see, and as most of you know, the evangelism ministry that the Lord had me start about 10 years ago is Christ Saves Ministries. And you can always go to the website to check out more, but Pastor Joe asked me to give you a quick update on what's going on, what's the latest, so to speak. And I figured this time I would just share our recent newsletter with you, which we put out every month if you know, want to keep up to date, just to see what's happening and what projects we're working on, et cetera. Also, I do want to thank all of you as members of Grace and Truth Ministries. You have supported us over the years and continue to support us. So I just want to express that gratitude for all that you do, standing fast in many ways to support this type of evangelism work. So on the screen here, you see our August newsletter. And this month, we focused on Kingsley's upcoming mission trip to Kenya. And if you get the newsletter now, you know that originally we were going to send him to Kenya. Kingsley's going back to visit his family and the ministries in Nigeria in September, in about a month, a few weeks. So keep him in prayer, please. We were going to fly him from Nigeria to Kenya real quick, you know, while he was there. But it really wouldn't have been worth it for a few days, really, to be with them in Kenya. So he's going to concentrate on Nigeria there. As you know, he moved to Canada last year with his family, and he's doing well, but he is very fervent for the Lord and very eager to go back to Nigeria and continue in ministry work. So he'll be in Nigeria helping our Pastor Fred, who is someone who took over the church that Kingsley had at one point in Nigeria. He'll be doing some teaching there and visiting family. So then in December, we plan on sending him to Kenya, as you can see on the screen. And that should give him a full week with Pastors Francis and Joshua, who are a couple of faithful brothers. They are literally brothers, and they're both pastors. And these guys just give up their lives for the poor people there, but also a lot of children, a lot of orphans, who they take. They both take care of a bunch of orphans. You can see in the third paragraph here, it says it will be an excellent opportunity for Kingsley to encourage and guide them. Kingsley's the one who originally met them. And I've never met these two gentlemen, men of God, but Kingsley originally went out to meet them, to teach them, to see if they were for real, etc. So they really are committed men, very mature men of God. So Kingsley will be going out to help them with church operations. They're now helping seven churches throughout that area of Kenya, you know, including some young churches, some young new believers, really learn the Word of God and the grace and truth of our Lord. And when Kingsley's there, he's going to be focusing on positional truth as the main thing that they need to learn, because there's a lot of religion out there in these countries, a lot of certain denominations that teach, you know, certain lack of security in Christ, etc. So that is definitely the main focus of both of these pastors and Kingsley. So please keep that trip in prayer as we try to raise some funds for that. Kingsley's also in need of a used laptop. If any of you have one that you just don't need anymore, I can give you the address and you can ship it right to him in Canada if you want. But he could really use that, especially for his upcoming trips, if you happen to have it. And regarding Pastor Francis and the orphans he's caring for, he had quite a challenge with the Kenyan government about a few weeks ago, where they summoned him to the government offices to explain what he's doing with his church, which isn't registered yet. With the orphanage, which isn't an official registered orphanage, it's tough. I mean, they obviously don't have the funds and the means to do things right, what they want to do, but the government's looking out for the kids and trying to say, is anyone abusing these kids, taking it the wrong way, whatever. So he had to stand before them, and thankfully it went pretty well, and they saw that he was a real man of God who was just trying to help these children. Please keep that situation in prayer. Here's a picture of Pastor Francis with a lot of the orphans that he supports. He's got a few of his own children as well. And they basically live in, you know, one room type of a situation as far as sleeping arrangements. But just some really poor kids that he's given up his life for, honestly. And the current need for them is, according to the government too, that what they want to see is more blankets and mosquito nets for the kids. There's a lot of diseases, as you know, with the mosquitoes. And they're prevalent out there. And they also have 1 month to register their church and orphanage. And we're just praying for the ability and God providing that. So that was just a summary there of the government meeting. We'll skip past that. So that's kind of the latest. We also were able to buy them a cow, which they named Blessing. And this is a big deal for them because this cow supposedly will provide about 10 to 20 liters of milk a month. Or a day, I'm sorry. So they have a lot of kids, and they don't have a lot of food. Over the years, we've provided them, helped them purchase chickens, and I think now they have about a couple hundred chickens, which is a lot of chickens. But a lot of eggs come from that. You know, definitely help feed the kids, and give them at least something every day, I think. And then this milk is a big blessing that they're very excited about. We just helped them purchase that last month. And then also in our newsletter, we always include a prayer list. for mostly our pastors and evangelists overseas and their changing situations. So for those of you that are prayer warriors, if you want another list to attack, this would be it. And just to give you a couple updates on some of these people, Pastor Green and Betty, you know, he's the one, he's blind, he's totally blind. Betty's now in a wheelchair because of her stroke a couple years ago. Keep them in prayer. They're just so steadfast. And when I talk to him, he says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And it's just amazing. It's just amazing because they're in such a difficult situation. And Betty now, thankfully, she was really sorrowful for quite a while with her. She's not being able to recover from the stroke. She's on one side, is pretty much paralyzed and in the wheelchair. But now she's actually writing letters. She used to teach the children. Now she's actually writing letters to them each week that can be read in the prep school and for the women also. So keep them in prayer. Really special people that I got the chance to meet. Pastor Chooks, please keep him in prayer. Evangelist Kingsley, as I said. And then we have our four pastors in India, Adams, Raja, Joshua, and Babu, who John went to meet with me last year, 2 years ago now. But they're doing very well, and Pastor Adams just had another class graduate. They had now a three-year class for these new ministers, and hopefully really, again, solidifying their understanding of salvation and eternal security and things like that before they go out on their own. So they just had a graduation of 40 students last month and started a new college right away the very next week with another 40 students. And also, please keep that in prayer because they want to open two new Bible schools. One of Pastor Adams' top students has a desire in a certain village to open up a Bible school. They do need some funding for that, so it just hasn't come in yet, but that's kind of really a big desire of his. And then Pastor Raja, by faith, started this second Bible school on his own in another village without any financial support or anything. And honestly, I'm not sure how he's doing it, but he just stepped out by faith and did it. He's got about 20 other students. So he runs a Bible school in his village of about 40 students, but then he goes a couple, two, 3 days a week to this other village and teaches them. So keep that in prayer. Again, these men are really sold out for the Lord. And lastly, I'll just mention to you Pastor Philip in Myanmar, an amazing, young, zealous pastor who runs a school for young people that want to get into the ministry in Myanmar, which is used to be Burma. So it's out there in Asia. And he's a very serious and devoted young man. So please keep him and his family in prayer as well. And then finally, in our newsletter, we just keep an ongoing needs list, which updates people on what's going on, what the projects are, you know, what our hopes are to do, traveling-wise or whatever. So I'm not going to go through this right now, but it just is a way to keep abreast of what's going on and what we're looking for. So that being said, I would just ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I just want to share with you all a nice reminder. Matthew 28, verse 16. Here's your Bible.
You need a Bible?
I forgot my Bible. Thank you, brother. Matthew 28:16. So, first of all, it says in verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee." This is after the resurrection, right? "They proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubting." So first of all, I just want to say, and this is not really why I turned to this passage, but the Lord hit me with this past week. Some were doubting. These are the 11 apostles that remain, and they saw his resurrection body, and they were doubting. So I just want to say, you know, we all have doubts in the faith at times, and don't be discouraged, because it's just how it is in this flesh, and we'll always have doubts. So that really encouraged me when I read that recently. But look at verse 18. "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We might be familiar with this called the Great Commission, but I just wanted to take this opportunity to give us the simple reminder of why we're here and what we're doing. And our calling really is pretty simple, isn't it? If you just keep the big picture in mind, this is it. This is it. It's not like a complicated plan that God has given us. He saved us by grace. We've accepted it by faith. And now we have the opportunity to do this type of marching orders until he comes back. It's a wonderful, beautiful, simple plan. Thank God for that. So thank you all very much for your time today, and we covet your prayers.
Good morning. Good to be back with family here. Want to thank Pastor Joe for giving me the privilege of speaking behind his pulpit. So most of you know me. My name is Michael. If you don't know me, well, good for you. What do I have, like 30 minutes? Try and get you out of here by noon. So I actually live back home in Massachusetts. Known Pastor Joe for about 20 years or so, and Scotty, and we're really good friends. And I listen to Pastor Ed Collins, who's my pastor back at home in Massachusetts, who, just like your pastor, is a wonderfully faithful man, totally sold out for God. And I also have the privilege of every morning when I take my dogs for a walk, I listen to Pastor Joe. And the thing that is just so awesome is the faithfulness of God, that my pastor back at home is in the book of Romans. Obviously, Pastor Joe is in the book of Joshua. Totally different books, totally different topics, totally different subjects, exact same points. I never get tired of that. You know, I was laughing on Tuesday night. You know, my pastor Ed back at home was studying, you know, that phrase, don't exacerbate your children. And what did you guys teach on this week in exegesis? And I laugh. I never get familiar with that because it's the faithfulness of God. And to take it a step further, Pastor Joe was gone last week in Arizona, so I still take my dogs for a walk even when he's on vacation. So I put Pastor John Farley on. Most of you know him. Again, another faithful man in Florida who I don't listen to on a regular basis. But I put him on that week because I want to listen to something when I'm walking, you know, my dog, so I don't get on him. Don't get my own head there. And again, different topic. The book of John, same exact scriptures. And it's so cool, the faithfulness of God. And the thing that I've been hearing over and over and over again, whether it's Pastor Joe or Pastor Ed, is the faithfulness of God and how the key to the spiritual life is humility, right? If you're humble enough to listen to him, if you just trust God, he takes care of everything, right? The question is, do you trust him, right? And I say that for me as well as for you, because we all, as Scotty just read, I didn't, you know what he was going to say, and you know, that's what I was going to speak on, is like, do you trust God? You know, at the end of the day, he created the heavens and the earth. Can he take care of your problem, right? We all know he can, but at the same time, why do we have fear? Right? There is no fear in love. If you trust him, and he really is who he says he is, and he is, then what's the problem? Right? The problem is obviously us. We get in the way a lot. But if you're humble and you just submit to God, he's going to take care of everything, no matter what your problems. And he's going to take care of it way better than you could, and it's going to be way better than you could even imagine. You know, eye is not here, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has entered the heart of man the thing that God has in store for you. The problem is we get in the way a lot. And I understand there's a lot of distractions in the world and everything else. But at the end of the day, if you trust God, he takes care of everything all the time. And the thing that I do get familiar with a lot, and I wish I didn't, but he's working on me. I'm a work in progress like everyone else, is that he wants to talk to you. The God who created heaven and the earth wants to talk to you. There's a lot of days no one else wants to talk to you. Right? But he always does. All the time. And he says, I love you. No matter what happens, I can't wait to talk to you. I can't wait to bless you. I can't wait to do things for you. Will you just trust me? He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You know, do you have the faith? And at the end of the day, faith really is just believing God. All right? Do I believe there's a pulpit right here? Okay, yeah. What faith does that take? It's the same with God. He says he's going to take care of you. He created heavens and earth. He can take care of your problems. And I just want to encourage everyone that, you know, even though I know I was talking to Pastor Joe the other night, and on sometimes on Fridays it's a small congregation, right? According to the world, it's a small congregation. But who cares what the world says, right? God doesn't need numbers. You know, what did he say to Gideon? There's 135,000 Arabs coming. You need 300, right? It's always God. You don't need numbers. And what's so encouraging is the impact that this ministry is having around the world that we don't see, that I don't see, that Pastor Joe doesn't see, that you don't see. I am convinced you don't see it, because if you did, you'd get arrogant. You know, it's just like prayer. Prayer is so powerful. God always answers it. But most of the time, he doesn't let you see it. Because if you saw it, you'd take credit for it. Look what I did with that prayer. No, look what God did. It's the same thing with this ministry. You have no idea the impact this ministry is having around the world. This tiny little ministry in a basement somewhere, right? In where, Salem, wherever we are. I don't know. Northwest, somewhere, I don't even know. Right? The impact this ministry is having on the world is amazing. You don't see it, but you should believe it. Because God says, blessed is he who believes and has not seen. You have to believe it because God says it's true. Again, do you trust him? He says you're having an impact, and it's internal, right? It's an eternal impact. The things of this world, your house, your job, your title and your business card, your bank account, all going to be burned up one day, I think pretty soon, but who cares how long it's going to be? It's going to be burned up one day. The only thing that matters in life are the eternal things. And this church and your support of Pastor Joe and his wife and this ministry is having an eternal impact. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see it and say, wow. Hopefully you believe it and see it now in your mind. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see it. So I want to encourage you, because you guys encourage me. Everything you're doing is so important. And don't ever lose sight of that, even though it's probably pretty easy to get discouraged when you come here on a Friday night and there's five people here. Don't ever get discouraged. God doesn't care. I almost swore. God doesn't care. There's a Holy Spirit restraining me right there, right? God doesn't care about numbers. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want numbers. You know, this is a small church according to the world, and it's doing more to preserve the world and spread God's word than 10,000 people churches. So I just want to encourage you to continue to do what you're doing. Don't get tired. Don't get weary. Persevere, because whether you live to be, you know, 100 years old or whatever, it's going to be over super quick. And just know that what you're doing is bringing glory to God, and there's always angels watching you. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters, is what God wants. So I wanted to thank you for being here, for Pastor Joey and his family in this church. Keep it up, and I can't wait for the parties in heaven. Thank you.
All right. Let's go to Romans 13, please. It's on the wrong side. So we are continuing to study a delegated authority that reveals God's order in the world. As we've noted, you have a tremendous responsibility in the fact that God has given you a free will. And so you have authority over your own soul. God does not force your will. He does not force you to make decisions. He can stop you from making decisions, like with physical death. You know, he has power. However, he does allow you to make your own decisions, and that's a great responsibility. we also looked at marriage and the fact that God has set up order as the husband has authority over the wife, and it is a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. We have just finished studying that the parents have authority over the children, and the family is also a microcosm, a picture of Christ in the church. The nurturing, that word that we saw, it says bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. That word, bring them up, is a word that is used for Christ nurturing his church. And so the parents can nurture their children to maturity like Christ nurtures us to spiritual maturity. And so lastly, we have your a lot of people's favorite topic, which is the government. All right, delegated authority number four is the government over the citizens, whether you agree with the government and their policies and their decisions or you don't. And of course, if we see through history and live in our own personal history, the government can be very unfair. It can be tyrannical. It can, instead of preserving your freedoms, take them away. And you're still commanded by God to obey. God doesn't say that if things are unfair, you don't obey. You know, you do, because God has delegated the authority. Now, if the government tells you to sin, if the government tells you to kill, like say you're in Nazi Germany and the government says you must kill those Jews, you should say no as a believer. But the state still has the sword, and they will persecute. And so in that is a wonderful, though not fun, wonderful way to glorify God, because in undeserved suffering, if you think of how Christ suffered before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, he was under a tyrannical government that persecuted him unfairly, and he still obeyed. When Pilate said, I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you, the Lord said, you have your authority because my Father has given you that authority. And so he obeyed. Now, in our lives, we have been under a lot of unfair. So some people more than others. we've had environments where it's hard to make good decisions. All of us have been in those environments. Some are worse. You know, if you grew up in an inner city ghetto, it's harder to make good decisions than if you were brought up in a wonderful, loving family in the suburbs somewhere. We've had parents that have been unfair, and all parents are somewhat unfair because we're fallen and we make mistakes. We get unfair at times, but some have been abused. Some children have been thoroughly physically, mentally abused, psychologically abused by their parents. The government has abused its authority. Some people have been under, can you imagine being a Christian in the Ukraine in the 1950s when Joseph Stalin decided to just completely wipe them out by starvation? Millions and millions of people dead by starvation, and yet God allowed it to go on. You know, you think of the USSR, where we're used to, you know, we're not as used to what they used to be. You know, if you grew up in the Cold War, you had this in your face all the time. What was the Soviet Union doing? And it seemed like their power would never go. Fortunately, they did decline in power. But think about how long they had power. Joseph Stalin ruled for 40-something years. Why didn't God take him off that position? And therefore, just as Mike was saying and Scott was saying, we need to trust. And even though it's unfair, when is God going to stop the unfairness? We don't know. Some women have had unfair, unloving husbands, and they're stuck in that situation. They have to obey their husbands as unto the Lord. And of course, again, there's always exceptions. If the husband commands you to sin, the husband commands you to do something that is against the plan of God, you have every right to obey God and not man. And we're going to see that. Peter said that to the council in Acts chapter 4. We're going to see that. So, but when you look to God, God, who is the ultimate giver, has given you all the power, the guidance to make great decisions. So whereas I may be in a situation that's unfair, it's hard to make decisions, I'm in a poor, abusive home, but yet God, in His Word, is my ultimate guider. So if my parents don't teach me, I have Him. If my, if I find myself in an environment of great ignorance, I have Him. He is your Father. So if my parents are abusive, they won't guide, they don't love, they won't treat me in the way that they should in nurturing me to maturity, you've got your Father. He supplies both roles, as giver, as father, as husband, and as king. I'm in an unfair government, an unfair authority. I always have Him to look to. He's always there. And so though in our world these delegated offices are abused at times, all of us have a perfect one to turn to. Now, the 13th chapter of Romans discusses the relationship between the church and the state, and the relations between the individual Christian and the various functions of government. We are instructed on civil disobedience, on revolution, as well as a Christian's role as a citizen. And part of this, I'm going to look into, was it right for us to rebel against King George III and establish our independence from England? And if you, if you found yourself in that situation, you know, you live in Philadelphia in 1776, 1775, you're a Christian. You know you should obey authority even when it's unfair. Do you grab your musket and join the militia? Or do you get out of town? Or do you support the British? And, you know, these decisions, we look back in history and that's easy. Hindsight's always 20/20. I say, of course it was a great decision. Look what nation we became. We became God's client nation and perhaps, I think, the greatest nation that has ever existed. But at the time, if you didn't know that, what was the right decision? And we're going to look at that. is what is a good thing to look at there is what simultaneously around the same time was the French Revolution. And if you compare them to, the French Revolution was evil. The American Revolution was virtuous. They're not similar. Now, of course, here's where Christ introduced the teaching to the separation of church and state. He said in Luke 20:25, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And like so much of what he taught, we read in the Gospels, it's expanded upon in the New Testament. So we have here in Romans 13 this very principle expanded, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at both. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. this has caused some to believe that God is not has not authority over the state, and because it's, some have thought that what Christ is saying here is that God rules the church, but he leaves the state to itself, and that is completely false. It is very clear in the Scripture that he raises nations and he crushes them, and some of those nations are evil, and he allows them to be evil. They persecute those that are innocent. They're tyrants. They murder. They throw people in prison unfairly. They attack nations, other nations, in an evil manner. And yet God allows them to continue. And within that is the purpose of God. And we can't comprehend that. There is no way that you can look at everything going on in this world and say, I know exactly why all of that's happening, how they all fit together, how this event affects that event, like the butterfly effect, right? Where, you know, you kill a butterfly over here and there's a tornado and somewhere else. you know, I know string theory. I know how all the atoms and decisions and motivations are all working together. You can't even figure that out in your own head, right? How could you figure it out for the world? You can't. And so you trust God. God says, promises so many times, I have all power, and I will accomplish all my goodwill, all my good pleasure. It will be accomplished. I sent my word into the world, and it will do what I sent it to do before it returns to me. And so we trust in that, even when we're in the middle of the storm. You know, we're being unfairly treated by the authority that is over us. And in that, you are glorifying Christ, because that's what he did. He was unfairly treated. We went through his trials. He's standing there before, likely it's before Annas. I like to pronounce his name a different way, but I won't. and he says something to he's the ex-high priest, and one of his ministers socks Christ right in the jaw, punches him. And he took it. And he turned to that man. You can imagine the look he gave him. As if to say, why do you strike me? And why did he say that? You know, why did he do what he did and say what he did so that that man might get saved? That man who punched the Lord of glory in the face, he wanted him saved. He wanted Caiaphas saved. He wanted Annas saved. He wanted Pilate saved. He wanted them all saved. And we have that opportunity. You know, so when you're in the midst of an unfair situation and you're surrounded by unbelievers and you say, well, who cares about them? That's often, well, you know, has in the past, unfortunately, been my attitude and too many times. That they're God's problem. They're not mine. Why should I care about them? And then you miss the fact that you can actually witness of Christ by your life. Not just your words, but by your life. And that they will see Christ in you. They might not respond to it. Oftentimes they don't. But you have that opportunity, and that's why we obey. It's because we want to represent our Lord to the world. I want that jerk who's persecuting me to be saved. I want that evil ruler who is stupid and ignorant and hurting people's lives, I want him saved. Even your lovely president that you all love. Romans 13:1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Right there. Couldn't be clearer. And they have opposed, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. God takes this very seriously, and he's the one who brings the condemnation in terms of discipline. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, at the time of this writing, the Romans occupy Palestine. They have Palestine, Judea, Syria, which is to the north, are provinces of Rome, and they have their rulers there. Now, the Romans were smart that when they ruled, they would allow people to worship in the way that they desired. So we see the Jews had their temple. They could administer certain things. They couldn't put a man to death, and like as we saw the case of Christ, but they ministered their state. They were allowed to, as long as they obeyed and, as the Romans always made you do, pay your taxes. And yet the Jews were like, we're God's people. We're not going to submit to some Gentile king. And they, and completely ignoring all the prophecy that said that you would be dispersed. This is prophesied all over the Old Testament by Ezekiel, by Jeremiah, by Moses, that you would be dispersed and that you would serve other gods. It doesn't mean that they would worship other gods, but they would serve ministers who worship those false gods. And this was made clear to them. But there were many called zealots, usually in the category of zealot, who rejected those prophecies and wanted to throw off the yoke of Rome. Patriotic Jews were defiant to Roman rule in the first century. Thinking they were God's people, they detested Gentile rulers, and some of them openly rebelled. And we see this. Go to Acts chapter 5. They ignored their prophecies. Acts 5:33. Again, patriotic Jews were defiant to Roman rule. They're like, we're God's people. Now, Christians in our day and age can do this. You know, I say, I'm a citizen of heaven, so I don't have to obey the governing authorities. God is my king, not that guy in the White House, not the legislature, not the rules or laws. And some Christians become defiant to ruling authorities, ignoring passages like Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, and with the excuse that they're citizens of heaven. That's the same kind of excuse. It's always an excuse to not do what you don't want to do. That's what excuses are. And so you say, I want to express my lusts. I want to pursue my lusts in the world. Those people are, you know, God's going to save them. It's up to him. It's not my problem. Why should I be a witness by my life? I'll tell them the gospel if they want it, but other than that, I'm going to pursue my own lusts. And you know, it's just an excuse. And that God has given us the privilege of not only expressing him in this world, but experiencing the peace that comes from his fellowship. You know, we'll see in a passage coming up that lust actually creates war in the soul. Because lust, you can never fulfill it. It's an inordinate desire for something that you can't fulfill. And so it causes war. And if you've got war, which is a conflicting desires in your soul, the inability to fulfill your goals, that war removes your peace. And and therefore you're no witness of Christ. So look at verse 33. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. Now, what did they hear? The gospel. Peter and his comrades were teaching the gospel, and so they told him to shut up, and they put him in prison. And then they summoned them to court. They went to go get them in prison, and they weren't there. The gates were locked, but an angel had let them out. And so they're like, well, where are they? And someone came and told them they're in the temple preaching the gospel again. They didn't even run and hide. And they went and arrested them again, brought them before these magistrates. You know, they're like the Sanhedrin. And they gave them the gospel. And says they were cut to the quick and therefore intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, and this is great because it's very likely that this man was the teacher of the great apostle Paul. It's most likely because he ran at the... There were two teachers in Jerusalem that had conflicting styles, and we're pretty sure that Paul went to this school. He was the president of that seminary, if you will, to train up Pharisees, and that's Gamaliel. And little does he know, because Paul's not saved yet. That's Acts chapter 9. Little does he know is he's going to defend the Christians as being, well, if they're from God, they're from God. If they're from not from God, then God's going to crush this, put down this little rebellion. And little does he know, his greatest student is going to become one of the Christians. So a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas, I don't know how to pronounce his name, rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." So here we have one of these zealots. He rebelled against Rome. According to Josephus, this man persuaded many to join him in rebellion, and that he proclaimed that with a word he could stop the flow of the Jordan River, like he could do what Joshua did with the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, he didn't do that. And his rebellion was crushed by a Roman cavalry, and he lost his headship because he lost his head. They decapitated him. So, yeah. Obey, right? Don't lose your head. Obey. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. This was another zealot who in 6 or 7 A.D. revolted against the Roman census by claiming Israel was to acknowledge no dominion but God, not the Roman governors, and he too perished. So Gamaliel continues, "And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Wise counsel. Now, they didn't heed this because the greatest persecutors of the early church were the Jews. The Romans would join in later, but initially it was the Jews, the religious Jews, Judaizers, who persecuted the church the most. They did not heed this, and so they perished. Of course, we know in 70 AD it was all over for Jerusalem. Since the Romans were always ready to crush rebellions and arrest dissidents, they knew how to do this effectively, Jesus' enemies were sure that they came up with a brilliant idea in how to get rid of him. They would ask him if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. If he said yes, then the people will think he's a collaborator and maybe leave him. If he says no, then they can report him to the governing authorities and he'll be arrested. And so let's see this. Go to Luke 20:19. Roger, can you give me a little more volume, please? Thank you. Luke 20:19. This is very important for us to know because it's an arena in which we glorify God. So, you know, it might not be, as I'm reading over my notes this morning, I'm like, can I just get through this really quick and get to the good stuff? Because I got some really good stuff coming up. But how do I know what's good and what's not good, you know? That's just my own arrogance because I want you to like me. Right? And you're not falling asleep and stuff. The scribes and the Pharisees and chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them, the one he just spoke. And they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they may catch him in some statement so as to deliver him up to the rule of the, and the authority of the governor. And so what they do first, what they love to do, they flatter him first, and they think this is going to work because they love to be flattered. And it shows you what you think you love. You know, you think other people love what you love when it comes to sin, you know. You'd be like, they'll fall for this. He'll fall for this because we love it. We love being flattered. And, of course, he doesn't. So when they question him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." And I can just imagine Jesus going, "Yeah, what's next? Move on. What is it? What is it you're going to say? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, you can be sure that they got a nice crowd around them of other Jews who are listening to this back and forth. And so he said, he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription?" That's what you would get paid for a day's wage. "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and marveling at his answer, they became silent. They thought they had him. This is a yes or no answer. If he says yes, we got him. If he says no, we got him. We got him. But he's not trapped by questions. All right? God is pretty, pretty smart. And, you know, when he responds to attacks against him, he responds with tremendous wisdom. And now that Jesus is at the right hand of God, he has given that wisdom to the church. So when you have the opportunity to respond against God's attackers, you know, there's the timing of when to say something and when to keep your mouth shut is of great discernment for the believer. If the believer gets wise enough and grows maturity enough, he can discern when to speak and when not to. But with God's wisdom, and you can just relax, because sometimes we get into debates with people over the Word of God. You know, I remember when I was young, oh man, you know, I'd get nervous, shaky, blood pressure up, and so on. And it's hard. You can't concentrate like that. And that's because I was nervous, you know. But once you get calm, because you know God, I mean, you've come to a point where you are representing someone you know very well, that you can calmly and peacefully give a reason for the hope that's within you. And therein lie, and with the conduct of life in which you become a tremendous witness for the Lord. And so that's a great privilege for all of us. So there is definitely here a separation of church and state, but not a separation of God and state. Many do not understand the difference between the sovereign will of God and the permissive will of God. They have a hard time discerning that. You know, everybody asks, since there's so much evil, how can there be a God when there's so much evil in this world? And we'll see that God is infinitely smarter than we are. And what he has decreed, what he is doing in history, which you find yourself in the midst of it, we cannot discern fully. We know that he will accomplish all his good will, but how? You know, that's up to him. Is the rapture coming this year? Yes, Michael? Yes? Maybe? Right? That's up to him. You know, is the United States going to continue to move on, or is it going to continue to decline? It's up to him. And it truly is. You know, we said, and of course, the church has a big part in that, as we've noted so many times, that Christians in this nation need to get out of the cosmic system into the truth and the plan of God, and out of legalism and arrogance and pride and making up excuses for living in a worldly way. The church has allowed the world to get into it. We're in the world, but not of the world. But the church has allowed the world's ways to bleed into it so that they can fill seats and get money and be big. And, that's something, as Mike said, here's a little church that we have. We have tremendous impact. Why do we have impact around the world as much as we do? And I thank God we don't know. I would get arrogant. Oh, yeah, I would. Why can we do that? Because we just follow the truth. That's it. God blesses what he has ordained, and we get blessed for it. We don't have to do anything else except follow the truth. And, of course, follow it. Sometimes it's easier than at other times. When you're in the midst of unfair persecution and treatment, your husband's not behaving well, your government's not behaving well, your parents aren't behaving well, your boss isn't behaving well, and maybe your own soul is so filled with desire that is against God that you're not behaving well, that you have to keep putting one foot in front of the other and following by faith. And God says, I will do it. I will accomplish it, the work that I have started in you. So this is an amazing thing. God has allowed Satan to be the ruler of this world for a time. And however, that does not restrict God's sovereignty. And this is easily discerned by the fact that he is going to end this. Who God is, by his own decision, at the proper time, no more. When Jesus Christ returns at the second coming, Satan goes into the abyss. He doesn't ask his permission. He puts him there. At the end of the millennium, Satan goes into the lake of fire. He doesn't ask Satan, would you please go into the lake of fire? No, he puts him there. So he has absolute authority. And in his infinite wisdom, he has allowed human history to go on in the way that he desires it to. God, therefore, has sovereignty over the world's nations and governments. Again, the confusion for many believers is they don't understand the difference between the permissive will of God and the directive will of God. God allows sin and evil for a time, but he will overrule it. He will put an end to it for all time at the end. And so God is Lord of the church and Lord of the state. And he does not condone any of the church having policy or authority for the state. He does not condone that. Nor does he condone the state having sovereignty over the church. And so our founding fathers, who were most of which were strong Christians, understood all about religious persecution from the state. And so, therein lies the First Amendment, that they made sure that was in there. At the time, in the colonies, for instance, the state of Connecticut had, I think it was Baptist, was the official state religion. And that's all you could do was go to Baptist church. And if you didn't, it was illegal. Some of those colonies had rules, laws on the books that forced you to go to church on Sunday. And if you didn't go, you could be fined or put in jail. Can you imagine? The place would be full. The founders put an end to that, and they did so because of their wisdom. And what happens is that if the church starts getting involved in government, this does not mean that a Christian can't hold a political office, that you can't get wise in the political arena and vote for the proper person that has your views, that you can't call, as a Christian, call your congressman or your representative and give him your ideas of how you want him to make decisions. You can do all of that, but we are not, as anyone in the church, is not to go into the state and tell them how to run things. Because if you do that, and this is and they have tried this, the evangelical lobby, which is huge in this country, has tried to lobby or influence the state. And what happens with that is if you get into the state gets into you. See, if you try and do that, you start opening the doors to the state coming into the church and making policy. And the state is not allowed to do that, according to God. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments or religious symbols or verses can't be in schools. I find it hilarious that people do this. Or holidays cannot be celebrated in municipal organizations, like religious holidays, as it does in school. But the church is not to make public policy, and the public cannot determine the way the church worships or who they worship or how they worship. John Cow. Now, what happens is when someone, this is an amazing thing if you look into the history of this, when a person or a state gains control of the people, the citizens, they have authority in the state and authority in the church. And we've had a couple of instances of this, like communist countries, or in Nazi Germany, or right now in the nations that are forced to obey Sharia law in the Middle East. There's a select few people who are in charge of the state and in charge of the state religion. And it is the worst tyranny in history when it happens. And a great man, John Calvin, he was a great man. He's a great theologian. But he found himself being in power. He was allowed to rule the church in Geneva, Switzerland, and he was allowed to have great influence over how the state made policy. And this power, like it often does, even he's a great Christian man, but this power went to his head. And so to the point where a man, I didn't write his name down, but a man who did not believe in the Trinity, and he wrote a paper about how the Trinity was a wrong doctrine, he was burned at the stake, burned alive for his views. And that's because one man was in charge of the state and the church. We note in Israel that the priest was contained in one tribe, Levites, and the monarchy was contained in another, Judah. What was that? How did that come out? Another, Judah. Sound like my daughter. Never listen to Alyssa talk. She has an incredible East accent. Only Christ was able to contain both roles in one person as priest and king. See that? There's only one man in history who actually has the ability to pull it off, to be king and priest, and that is Christ. No fallen creature has ever been able to pull these two offices together. Anytime they try it, Henry VIII is another one, who great monarch in, well, I wouldn't say great, but he had supreme power in England and power over the church. And he was the worst tyrant that they, one of the worst tyrants they've ever seen. That's why he's so famous. Every attempt to unite church and state under one body of rulership has brought the worst tyranny upon a society. And so we see here that God, when it comes to delegating authority to man, he separates the two. But this does not mean, this is another false doctrine that comes from this, that I as a believer have a state life and a spiritual life. And the two are separate. So how I behave in the state, like in public, is different than how I behave in church. So in church, I'm the spiritual Joe. In the state, I'm the state Joe. Right? And never the two shall mix. And that is false. It's false because we have one life. And how we behave in the state is to be the same as how we behave in the church. And not to be separate. In fact, as I conduct myself in the plan of God in the state, I become a witness of Christ to the state, to all around me. And so my spiritual life and my state life are not different. So God has not delegated in these words of Christ two distinct arenas where the believer is to act differently, a world life and a separate spiritual life. They're certainly different. But the believer doesn't have a world life or a type of life in the world and a type of life in the church. Rather, the words bind him to the highest code of living in the state and in the church. These words bind us. Give to God what is God, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It binds us to an authority to God and an authority that God has delegated to the state. And I obey both. And so it has actually not separated things for me. It's actually risen my life to the highest code of living in the state, in the church, everywhere. And that is to walk in the image of Christ. What a calling, right? I think about it. I talk to God about it in prayer, and I'm like, how in the world can you pull this off? with idiots like us, how in the world do you expect me to be in the image of Christ? And yeah, I mean, I know the answer. You know, word, spirit, repetition. I know. But it is truly amazing that God can actually pull this off with creatures like us. Truly the grace of God. And there in life, Christian life should be one of excitement. Now, I never forget, we were talking about this last night when, you know, here Scott and Mike and I have known each other, been in the same church for 20 years, right? More than 20. And we were talking about last night how, you know, here we are 20 years later and certain truths are starting to sink through our thick skulls. 20 years? Are we just stupid? You know, at least I got, you know, others that are just as dumb as I am going at this slow pace. And it's good, you know. All the dumb people should hang out together so you don't feel so dumb. And why is that? You know, it's because of us. We resist. We doubt. We resist. But God has a way of nurturing, though we resist, though we doubt. God has a way of nurturing. He's always for you, never against you. And when you look at that in terms of this is how I am called to behave towards you, towards others, in that nurturing, I want your good over mine. Right? That truly is Christ. Who's the greatest among you? He said to the disciples, as they're arguing about who's the greatest among them. He says, the one who is your servant is the greatest among you. You must want, Peter, you must want more for John than you want for yourself. And that's truly godlike. So the believer, we carry our pulpit with it everywhere we go. Fortunately, I don't have to carry this. Nice, huge pulpit. And I thank John who made it for me. I love this thing. In the church and in the state, we carry our pulpit everywhere we go. The believer is in full-time Christian service in the state. He is an ambassador for Christ at all times. And all the while, the church and the state remain separate. But all power flows from God. You know, like you got the something like the mighty Mississippi River, and all other rivers flow into it, and some flow out of it. And there's one source of power. Even Satan's power, God has delegated it to him. That's a mind-bending idea or truth. The fact that Satan has what he has because God has given it to him. Does not at all make God the author of sin. It's God's permissive will for a time. You know, who gave him that power? God did. He corrupted it, but still God could have removed that power from him like that. He could have said, all right, you fall, no more power. You can't fly. You can't think. I'm going to make you an idiot, right? I'm going to make you the lowest creature. You're going to be this high above a bug in my kingdom. But he didn't do that. He allowed him to keep it. And with all that power, he's trying to rule the world. What an idiot. He can't do it. So Psalm 62, verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. It's a cool verse because he says, this has been spoken once, but I've heard it twice. You know, and therein lies what? Repetition. So simple. Power belongs to God. This is why we obey the governing authorities even when they are thoroughly unfair, and that is because their power has come from God. By obeying them, you're obeying Him. God sets up the nations and destroys them. I'll leave you right with this and get you out of here. He uses them to His own purpose even when they are evil. So let's document this and then I'll let you go. Go to Jeremiah 27. Please. Jeremiah 27, verse 1. God doesn't make them evil, just like God doesn't make an evil parent evil or an evil husband evil, but He allows them to be. Now, I know of a particular girl who was under severe unjust treatment by her husband. And as a Christian woman, she took it. You know, to a point where no other woman would do this. Normal, you know, worldly woman would not remain under the authority of such a man. But she did, in honor of God. And he was abusive. And it's amazing to see. Yeah, if she fought against him and went about it the world's way, it's really quite ugly. I mean, who wants to look at that? You say, well, yeah, that's normal. But when you see a person like that do what they did under such unfair treatment, it's beautiful. And who knows how many people she'd witness to by just being in that situation. It's glaringly obvious that there's something different about this woman. Either she's crazy or she's got something. And, you never know how many people you impact. So verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Oh, Zedekiah. What a horrible king. He's the last king of Judah. He's established by Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled for 10 years as a demon worshiper. God let him rule for 10 years. And he is an idiot. Anyway. The son of Josiah. Josiah was a good king, one of the few. King of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Now, he actually, in chapter 28, verse 10, he had to literally walk around with this yoke on his neck. And the bonds of the yokes represent the yoke of the king of Babylon, which God put upon the people of Israel. And he truly did wear it. And so he says, and send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. These are five kings. Now, some imagine it's probably right that Jeremiah made five more yokes and shipped these yokes with the message to these five kings and command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now, pleasing in his sight here certainly would not be Babylon in terms of they're righteous, so they're pleasing in his sight. They are not. Neither is Nebuchadnezzar. But when he says pleasing in his sight, it can refer to the righteous, but also to the unrighteous who God pleases to use for his pleasure or purposes. So he said, these are of my good pleasure. Why? I'm going to use them. Cyrus, the great king Cyrus, king of Persia, he's called an anointed one by God. He's a demon worshiper. But yet God used him to send the Jews back to Jerusalem. So see, when God used Cyrus, he said that Cyrus was according to his good pleasure, even though Cyrus was an unbeliever. So, and he says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. In other words, he will be destroyed at my timing, but yet he will. And that's two generations, him, his son, his grandson will rule. And then he says, then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. That's when I say it's over. So we see here really clearly that God raises up a nation. Babylon's an evil nation, but God raised them up, blessed them for his own purposes, and then when he was done with them, destroyed them. And these guys were destroyed by the Greeks. So in comes, who's God going to use next in this land? Alexander the Great, a guy, again, we don't ever read of him being a believer. Alexander was probably worshiped the Greek gods his whole life, but God used him to conquer the world and to bring the Greek language to Palestine, of which God would write his New Testament in that Greek language. And so God's purposes always fulfilled. But we don't always see them. Right, like Mike said wonderfully, we pray for people. We don't even see what God does with that prayer. But we know he did something because he will accomplish all his good pleasure. We're along for the ride. And as I've always said for years, learn to enjoy the ride. You're not driving. God didn't give you no steering mechanism. Right? He guides you. And just follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. And thank you for providing for us your truth and guidance. And may the principles that we continue to study have impact upon our lives so that we may glorify you. And may you bless this week for all of us so that we continue to walk with you even though we don't have services. And we'll see you back here on Sunday. We thank you, Father, for our ministry, and we thank you for those who are royal family. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll take our offering this morning. Thank you. We'll take our offering this morning. And now, don't forget, I need spending money. So kidding. I'm so kidding. I already spent it all. Totally kidding. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the ability to give as believer priests. Thank you for the gift of giving that we may operate as you do. And may these finances be used for the communication of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you this morning. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have not made a decision for Christ in believing in Him as the Savior of the world, and I want you to listen very carefully at this time, for this time is for you. It is a time for you to consider if Jesus Christ is just a man, or is he God in the flesh? The Bible says, and many believe, that he is God in the flesh, and in that flesh he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. That means all of your sins. So all your sins have been paid for, and therefore all you have done against God, and we know that we all have, has been removed. But you can reject the offer. God does adhere to your choices. If you say no, then God honors your choice. But the greatest decision that you could ever make right now is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just belief. It's just belief. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe upon Him. The Bible is very clear. It is faith, and through that faith you are accepting the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. If you make that decision, you have eternal life. It's guaranteed, and you can't lose it. And therefore you will be with God in heaven forever and ever. So we entreat you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, may you bless the remainder of this day for us and grant all of us traveling mercies, get us home safe and sound, and may we enjoy ourselves this week in worship and in fellowship with you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, everybody.
A thrill that I have never seen. God in need of anything we can give by your